Good morning. How many of you out there are huggers? Yeah, I know a couple of you. Some of you, that's a little too proud, that hand that went up there, all right? Calm down, all right? Some of us aren't huggers, okay? Especially when you're one of those people that has to touch your face to our face. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's like the worst thing in the world, just about. Or even worse, I had one friend, every time he'd hug me, he'd have to touch his ear to my ear. I'm like, dude, no, like that doesn't happen. That's not okay. It's not socially acceptable. Some of you are ear touchers out there. Calm it down, all right? But have you ever tried to give a hug that was clearly not wanted? And I'm not asking like if you tried to hug me, but have you ever tried to give one? It was very clear by their demeanor that what you were doing was not appreciated. Whether it was, you know, you leaned in, arms open wide, and they just stood there stiff as a board and just kind of waited for it to be over. Maybe they gave you that little awkward like pat on the back, like, okay, I acknowledge this is happening. I'm not going to engage in this, but please let go. That's, if you don't know, those of you that are huggers that put your hand up real powerfully, that little tap on the back, that's tapping out. They want out of that. All right. If you've been in that situation and you've gone in and and that person just kind of stood there and that hug was tolerated, not embraced. And you know the difference immediately, right? Some of you, as long as you're socially aware, you kind of get, okay, I don't think that was appreciated. That was not being reciprocated. That did not go how I thought. That hug was tolerated, not embraced. And when something is tolerated, it's endured. You're just trying to get through it. People put up with it. They let it slide. That's what tolerating is. It's saying, I don't really want this or care for it, but we'll just try to get through this and get on the other side of it as quickly as we can, right? That's tolerating. But when something is embraced, it's welcomed. It's accepted. It's not tolerated, but it's welcomed and hopefully with warmth, with openness, and with love. That's how we embrace something. If someone hugs you back and, you know, it's a mutual, like, I want to hug you too, then it feels good. There's a warmth there. There's a love there. That's embracing. And here's the question for us as a church this morning. When people walk in with their brokenness, in their brokenness, are they tolerated or are they embraced? See, I'm not even going to go down the road of some of the more negative reactions, like, oh, they were shunned and they were ignored and they were all these things. But what many churches can fall into is this idea that, well, yeah, we accept brokenness, but what they mean is we tolerate it here. We'll let you in the building. It's okay if you attend us. We will tolerate you, but the idea is pretty clear, but you better get your butt in gear quick, because all we're doing is tolerating your brokenness. We just want to get to the other side of it as quickly as possible. We just want to not have to deal with your brokenness as long as we have to. Just get better quick. We'll tolerate you, not embrace you. And those are very different responses to brokenness. And we can almost feel like we're doing good as a church if we learn to tolerate it. Because, hey, we're not turning them away. We're not treating them poorly. We're letting them in, but we're not embracing them. We're simply tolerating it. It's a whole other thing entirely to walk with somebody, to love them, and to carry their burdens alongside of them and with them, to take some of the weight on yourself for the burdens they are carrying. That's what makes us better together, is when we can be broken together. And that's what we're going to talk about today, that it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Now, you've heard me say that many times, and some of us, we really like the second part, right? Because we're doers. It's not okay to stay that way. That's right. So get your butt in gear. Let's go. Come on, start working on it. Get some new disciplines. Read some more books. Listen to some podcasts. Do something about you're messed up. Now do something about it. The hard part for some of us is that first part. It grates on us. We can't accept the first part until we hear the second part. We're not okay with just that first statement. It's okay not to be okay. And some of us this morning, we're not okay. Some of us are secretly hiding some stuff that's in our life, whether it's marriage thing, whether it's family stuff, whether it's just personal things going on, we're hiding it. Why? Because at times the church is the opposite of what it should be. See, this is the place that when we're not okay, we can come to and know at least if there's no other space in my life, this is the place I can come and not be okay. I can come here and just kind of let out the ugliness in my life because I'm in a community that loves me. I'm in a community that accepts me, whether it's a good day or a bad day, whether it's a mountaintop or a valley. This is the place I can come to, whether that's Sunday morning. I hope it's a more tighter community, like maybe your small group or your Sunday school class or some other form of community, because this is not really community, but you're engaged in some smaller form where it's a little bit more personal and you can kind of be yourself and let that stuff out, and people can see you in a valley and not judge you, not turn their nose up at you, not try to make it all better with easy Bible verses, but they can just engage you where you are. This should be that place. We should have community here where we know I can go there. Those are my people, and they love me beyond the state that I may be in. And they won't have to try to fix me. They'll just be there with me. Now, they won't let me stay that way, but they'll be okay with me not being okay. Now, that's a beautiful community that says we're not just going to love you and let you sit there. We'll sit with you for a while, but eventually we're going to get you to a place that's different than where you are. It's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. And today we're going to look at what it looks like to embrace brokenness as a community. First, we're going to look at how we respond to others' brokenness. Then we'll look at how we respond to our own brokenness. And finally, what it looks like when we embrace brokenness together as a community. So a question just to answer in your own mind, based on your own experiences, not somebody else's, but your own. Are we a church where we can be broken together? Is this the place where you want to go when everything's not okay? Or is this the place you avoid when everything's not okay? Well, I gotta get it together before I go back to church. I don't want everybody to see that. Man, that is the exact opposite of the community that God wants for us. To ask ourselves, is our church one where brokenness is tolerated or embraced? Or do we just tolerate people in their brokenness, or do we embrace it? Do we love people in the valley or not? One of the differences between tolerating and embracing brokenness is our reaction to it. When we see brokenness, do we try to hide it? Do we try to dress it up, or do we try to downplay it? When we experience brokenness in our community here, do we try to say, oh, no, it's okay, don't worry about that, or oh, it's not that big of a deal, or it's not that bad, or do we just try to ignore it and act like it's not happening because, well, that would be, I don't want to get in the messiness of that. Some of us avoid community for that exact reason. We don't want to get tied into other people's ugliness. We don't get pulled into all the drama. And so we avoid community. We come Sunday mornings, sure, but anything more personal than that we avoid because we don't want to get pulled into that. But when we experience brokenness, do we feel compelled to fix it? Now, if you're a guy, you know you have this problem, right? Your wife's sharing something, somebody in your life is sharing a problem with you, and what happens? You immediately start thinking, okay, how can I fix this? What advice can I give? Now, this isn't just exclusive to men, but let's be honest, guys, We struggle with this more than most, probably. And I've learned, and I teach this tool as often as I can, and I try to do this with my own wife, is when she begins to kind of unload on me, like you come home from work and it's like all these things that have gone on. You know, I get to hear about all the brokenness of our family while I was at work. And very valuable question, guys, if you don't, here's a free tool for you. Ask your wife, is this something you just want me to listen to, or do you want me to help fix this thing? It might sound silly, guys, but man, that can help a ton, because that'll change the way you listen. If she says, I just want you to listen. All right, I'm not going to try to fix this. I'm just going to hear. I'm just going to resonate with you. I'm just going to, you know, let you know I'm here and I'm listening. Or, okay, now I know I should maybe offer some advice as we go through these problems, as we talk through this thing. But when we experience brokenness in those around us, and especially in our own family, but in the church community, is our immediate response to say, oh my goodness, you're broken? Let's get on the other side of it. Let's fix that right away. What you need to do is this. This can't be. You can't be this way. Because that's what it communicates if our immediate response is we need to fix this. That's why, guys, or girls, your spouse, when they're sharing with you and unloading and you just respond with all the things they need to do, that's why it hurts. That's why it bothers them and frustrates them. Because it's like you're not listening. You're not able to just sit here and be with me and listen to what I'm saying. You just want to fix it as if like I'm a project or there's something wrong with me and you're just trying to fix that thing. We can do that to each other. Too often I've heard someone in a church share a struggle that they're going through. They share their brokenness with people. And the immediate response is, well, what you need to do is, or you know what, you should read this book. It'll help you get over that thing. Or you know what, you need to talk to this person because they went through it and they'll help you get over it. And that's our immediate response at times. Those can be great steps to take. For some of those things, that's great advice when you're invited in to the process. But a lot of times when someone's sharing their brokenness, they just want to know that they're being heard, that you're understanding, that you're empathizing with where they are in their brokenness. It doesn't mean you're saying it's okay to just sit in that brokenness, but what you are communicating is it's okay not to be okay. There's not something inherently horribly wrong with you, but you're not okay right now, and that's okay. Are we willing to walk with others in their brokenness and to walk with them back to Jesus? I'm not asking us or encouraging us to excuse sin or brokenness, to ignore it or do nothing. Some of us, that's our immediate response is, oh, this is getting ugly. I'm just going to not engage this. I'm going to try to avoid getting involved here because this is going to be messy. But are we willing to follow Paul's advice to the Galatians? If you have a copy of God's Word, I always encourage you to follow along with us. And I'll be deviating from the ESV just while we're in Galatians here this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important." I love this. I love what Paul is saying here to the Galatians. That if someone is overcome by sin, if they're in that spot, it is our job, we should, those of us who know Jesus, who are close to Jesus, should gently and humbly walk them to Jesus to help that person back on the right path. Now, that doesn't mean all we do is throw at them what they need to do and the books they need to read and the people they need to talk to. Gently and humbly. Now, that takes some effort. That takes some investment, some care to understand, how did you get on the wrong path? Let's just sit here for a moment. We don't celebrate sin or treat it lightly. We engage it humbly and gently, walking others back to the right path following Jesus. And this takes a lot more effort takes a lot more investment than just telling people what they need to do or what they should do. Instead of letting Satan dictate our actions and assuming a prideful stance and a prideful response to others' brokenness and saying, oh man, well that's not acceptable. You need to get your life right. We can follow Paul's advice to the Romans as well. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, he says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Well, that's a different light. That tells us walking with Jesus is not all about us. It's not just about you and Jesus. It's not just about your walk and your relationship with him, that our focus also needs to be on those around us, our neighbors. And Jesus makes it pretty clear in the parable of the Good Samaritan who our neighbors are. He's saying this, especially this community of faith, we should pay attention to those around us. It's our obligation as those stronger in the faith, not to thumb our nose at those who are struggling or those who keep returning to the same sin or who we would call weak faith people. The closer you are to Jesus, the higher your responsibility, the higher your obligation is to engage brokenness, not to sit on our high and lofty thrones and think, well, I'm so glad I'm not that bad. I'm so glad I'm not that messed up. Even when I didn't know Jesus, I was never that bad. That is not the attitude of Christ. But to see those who are broken, who are weak, and who need help, and ask ourselves, how can I help them to follow Jesus? Why is this so important? Well, Paul explains why in just a few verses later, in verses 5-7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is so important because what Jesus wants us to do is to be able to, as a church body, with one voice, praise his name. And we can't do that when each of us is concerned only about ourselves and only about our problems and only with what's going on with my family. And I don't want to engage all of this other stuff because it's messy and it's ugly and it's dirty. And I don't want that. I just want to come to church. I just want to worship. I want to hear the sermon. I want to go home and I don't want to be involved in all that. That's not the heart of Christ. And it's certainly not his design for the church. His idea of the church was that it'd be us in Christ, not me and Jesus. Is that we would focus on the community around us and asking, where are their needs? How can I engage with those? If I know that I'm close to Jesus, if I know that I have a strong faith, okay, how do I turn around and offer a hand back to someone who needs some help walking with Jesus? Not sit in judgment and pat ourselves on the back for being so much stronger than those who are weak faith, those who are struggling with this, that, or the other thing and saying, wow, I'm just in so much of a better place and I'm so glad I don't struggle with that sin. But to say, how can we help them? How do we encourage them in their walk with Jesus? Remember what Galatians chapter 6 verse 3 says. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. There's nobody here, from staff to board to the person who just walked in the back door for the first time, nobody's too important. Nobody stands before Jesus and says, well, I've come too far. I have nothing to offer those dirty, rotten sinners who just came walking in. I'm so close to Jesus, I don't know how to relate to them. That's not godly. That's certainly not what the scriptures tell us. It says, no, you have a higher responsibility then. If you truly are that close to Jesus, it says you have an obligation to help those who are weak, to walk with them in relationship toward Jesus. Instead, we should follow Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. What if we had that heart, to be patient with those who are weak, to see people fall back into sin time after time and love them enough to not allow compromise, to not act like it's okay, but to love them and continually point them on the right path and say, this is Jesus and this is where you must be. How can I help you walk this path? I don't know if you noticed, but I'm purposely bouncing around in all of Paul's letters to the churches to point something out that's very important. It's almost as if Paul is writing, when he writes to each of these churches, he focuses in on this one idea that don't get too proud. Don't allow your communities to get to a place where you no longer accept brokenness within your community. He's got a lot to say how the Galatians, the Romans, the Thessalonians, and we engage brokenness. He found it important enough to include it in many of his letters to say, help those who are weak. Help those who are struggling. Encourage brothers and sisters back onto the right path. And he never compromises on sin. Matter of fact, he's very hard on, man, if someone's not walking with Jesus, you rebuke that. The word of God is meant to do some of those things, but that doesn't mean we don't love them in the midst of that. As important as it is to be able to embrace instead of tolerate others' brokenness, instead of just saying, oh, it's okay if it's here, I just don't want to deal with it. As important as that is, it's also incredibly important to learn how to embrace our own brokenness. For some of us, it's a lot easier to offer grace to those who are not us, who are not ourselves. It's easier to see someone struggling or someone who's not okay and offer grace to them, but when it comes to ourselves, when we have to deal with the sin of our own life or our own shortcomings, man, we are the worst critics. And we will allow Satan ample opportunity to speak evil over us and remind us how horrible we are and how rotten we are and how messed up we are. And we just allow that stuff over ourselves. And yet we encourage, we offer mercy, we offer grace to others. And this is important because how we react to our own brokenness will have a large part to deal with how we deal with the brokenness of others. The two different responses we'll discuss today to our own brokenness when we experience it in our own lives is shame and humility. Very different responses when we encounter brokenness in our own life. When we respond in our brokenness with shame, it moves us away from God, always moves us away from God. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, when they realize that they're broken for the first time, what is their immediate response? They hide. They try to get as far away from God as they can, and they hide, and they begin to point fingers at each other and blame each other, and blame something other than themselves. They try to shift blame, and they hide. Some of us here, you are amazing hiders. You've hid the brokenness in your life, in your marriage, in your family for so long. You've become a master at spiritual hide and seek because no one's ever found out. No one's ever uncovered it. And when they have, what do? You just bounce to another church. When they start to get close, when the fig leaf starts to get open just a little bit, you're out. And you go somewhere else where they don't know the story, when they don't see the brokenness, because you don't want to engage that. A more appropriate response to our sin. This is why community is so important and why we're better together, is what we see from David in Psalm 51. And if you know Psalm 51, this is a psalm David writes after he sleeps with some other guy's wife, gets her pregnant, and then murders her husband so that he can cover up his sin. And then he writes this psalm after Nathan points out to him that you are the man, you are the wicked man. And David repents. And I don't know storyline-wise, or we don't know if Psalm 51 was written, but do you know what happens to David's son? After all of this, the son that he got Bathsheba pregnant with, what happens? That son dies. And David is clearly broken over this, over the fact that his son is sick and God says his son is gonna die and he's fasting and he's weeping and he's before the Lord. Some of you here have experienced a brokenness to this level. Thank God, my wife and I have never had to experience this, but we've sat with families, we've been in places where people have lost children. One of the pastors we served with lost their 2-year-old. And I've been in the, you know, we were there. We're the first ones there to that level of brokenness. That is a brokenness that many of us cannot resonate with or understand. That is true brokenness. And that's where David was after his sin. And he knew that that was because of his sin that that happened. And he writes this in Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I think we read this, but we don't fully understand what David is saying. And I mention that level of brokenness because you have to understand what he's saying here. Most of us probably, if pushed, we could not define the word contrite. In the Hebrew word, which I won't even bother trying to pronounce, it carries the idea of crushed or collapsed or broken down. Completely destroyed is this idea of contrite. Our sin, when realized, should leave us crushed, collapsed, and broken down. It's why we don't downplay sin. It's why we don't say, it's okay, Jesus still loves you and he can fix that. That's why some of those responses, sometimes that's not the holy way to go about that. Sometimes it's like, wow, okay, yeah, that's bad. That is heavy. And you should feel the weight of your sin. Sometimes we try to help people not feel the weight of their sin. But what David is saying here is a broken spirit. It points to someone who is humbled, who is aware of their sin and no longer proud or self-sufficient. They've reached a point where they're so broken, so just decimated in their heart as a broken spirit. And then a contrite heart goes even deeper. It's a heart that has been crushed under the weight of sin and now comes to God in repentance, fully dependent on his mercy. So you understand what David is saying here. He's not saying someone who's kind of sorry. God really likes it when you're kind of sorry. He's saying when you are so absolutely devastated over your sin that it wrecks you to your core, that's an acceptable offering to God. In Psalm 51, a contrite heart doesn't mean sad or sorry. Those are so far and minimal compared to what David is saying here. It means a heart that is shattered over sin, desperate for God's forgiveness and completely surrendered to him. David is saying God doesn't want empty religious rituals and surface level fixes and well, I'll try to do better next time. What he receives with joy is a heart that has been broken open and humbled, ready for him to heal and restore. Contrite doesn't mean casually admitting we messed up. It means being crushed by the reality of our sin and yet fully trusting God to rebuild us in his mercy. It's being crushed to a point where you feel like there is no hope for me except for Jesus. That's where David is saying God will meet us. Not in the, sorry, I'll try harder next time, but in that completely devastated place that there's something there. And that's why our ability to embrace and engage brokenness is so important, because do we wish brokenness on other people? No, but can God use it? Tremendously, he can. Because it's in that space. Many of you have testimonies of how God allowed brokenness to humble you to a point that you would never wish on another person, but you know it's what you needed to grow with him. It's where you met God, and one of the most realest ways you've ever met him was in that place of contriteness, complete brokenness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. See, some of us, we only know worldly grief. We don't know what it's like to be broken in relationship with Jesus, the one who can fix and restore even things broken beyond repair and crushed beyond restoration. And some of you, man, I can see just on your faces, I can see some of you know that. There's almost a joy when you think back to those broken moments. Because you, God met you in that place, and it was some of the sweetest communion you've ever had with God. And we rob people of that when we downplay sin, when we downplay brokenness, or we just tolerate it. We don't allow them to be in that place of brokenness, to get to that contrite heart space, and then to just sit there with them, pray with them, and remind them that Jesus is the only one that can engage that moment with them, but you're willing to be Jesus in that place and allow Jesus to work through you. When we embrace our brokenness from sin like David, it leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. But what about brokenness that's not due to sin, but due to our weakness or our lack of ability, like Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul's not talking about spiritual, like sin. He's not saying, well, when I fail Jesus and sin horribly, then I'm strong. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about his human frailty, his inability, his lack of having it all together and having everything he needs for the ministry God's called him to. See, some of us have missed that. We allow God to work despite our weakness, but not through our weakness. We'll say, God, okay, you can work, but I acknowledge I'm weak and I don't have ability. So this thing that you've been calling me to, obviously I can't do that because that's where my weakness is. And so I'll let you work despite my weakness. Outside of it, you can work in that. And see, many of you, I've shared this with you. Before I knew Jesus, I was deathly afraid to speak in public. And if when I got saved, I said, okay, God, you can work despite my weakness, which public speaking is my weakness, and so I'll do anything other than that, because I'll accept the fact that I can't speak in public, and I'll humbly accept that, so send me somewhere else to do something else. But God chose to use me despite my weakness, or in my weakness, not despite it. For some of you, God's calling you into something right now, and you're saying, well, obviously I can't do that, because I'm not any good at that. I don't have any skills there. I don't have any ability there. It's actually, I'm deathly afraid of that thing. And God is saying, yeah, I know. That's why I want you there. Because I want to work through your weakness, not despite it. When we realize that we don't have what it takes, when we realize that we're weak or that we have frailty or that we're not all that we wish we would were or could be, or that we're lacking in some significant way in our life, the enemy wants us to have one of two responses. Shame, that it's not okay, not to be okay. He wants us to think, well, it's not okay to be the way you are. Obviously, you know, you sinned. There's something wrong with you, that God's judging you. So you should feel shame over your condition or your lack of ability. Or to just shrug it off and say, well, that's just who I am. I'm just not a public speaker, I guess. I'm just, you know, I'm only human. Or one of my favorites that I hear all the time, God wants progress, not perfection. As long as I'm moving forward, well, you need to read the Bible a little bit more, because it says, be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. The bar is not progress. The bar is perfection. God is calling us into more, always calling us into places that are uncomfortable and places that require us to lean into the power of the Holy Spirit. If we never enter into our weakness or into our brokenness, we miss so much. If we can't accept our brokenness as an opportunity to lean into the strength of the Holy Spirit, to allow him to work through us, not despite our weakness, will never be as effective for the kingdom of God. But when we can learn to embrace brokenness in ourselves and in others, incredible things can happen. Remember, embracing brokenness isn't about celebrating it or taking it easy on sin. That is not what we're talking about. And brokenness isn't the end. It's the starting point for God's power, for his grace and for his mercy to shine in and through us. When we as a church can admit that we don't have it all together, when we as Antrim can say, you know what? Sometimes we mess up. As a community, as a church, we get it wrong. We don't always hit the mark. Not just individually. We can all accept that individually we don't have it all together and that we're not perfect, but sometimes we can defend, well, no, my church family is perfect. No, my church is it's the best church. It's perfect. When we don't have to try to maintain some image of ourselves as the holy or to the together church or the church that never messes up, people outside the church get to see something real. Remember how Jesus says the world will know us in John 13, 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We cannot claim that we're loving one another if we can't embrace brokenness together. If whenever we're not okay, we'd rather you just stay home until you've got yourself together and then come back, that's not loving one another. But when this becomes the place where broken people want to be, when we can not just tolerate but embrace the messiness of brokenness and say, hey, if you're not okay, this is the place to come. And we don't know what we'll do because honestly, I don't know how to engage some of these things. I don't know how to embrace some of the stuff that's going on. But I know Jesus, and we'll just have to lean on him in the midst of all of this. That's what Jesus wants for us. Or maybe in a community that's like Antrim's, where many of us are multi-generation in to the church here. We can't claim we're loving one another when we hold someone's brokenness over their head for the rest of their lives. Don't you know what they did? Don't you know what happened 10 years, 15 years ago? Don't you know they can never be on the board? They can never serve. They can never be significant for the kingdom because of this thing that happened. It's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Just because someone's got some significant brokenness in their past, and even after they knew Jesus, does not disqualify them from kingdom work. Now, if they're still in that not okay place, that's something we can deal with. But if they experience brokenness and they met Jesus and they're walking, let us not hold that over people's heads for the remainder of their life. But can we, like Job's friends, sit patiently with someone in their brokenness and just be without feeling the compulsion to fix everything? Because let's be honest, when someone's broken, when you're in the midst of it, at least for me, I have a very small amount of empathy. The Spirit sometimes gives me much larger amounts, thankfully, in certain circumstances, but it's awkward, is it not? When you're in someone's broken, like when they're just not okay right in your presence, it can be really awkward, it can be really difficult because you don't know what to say to fix it. If you're like me, you want to say something, you want to have the right thing to offer to them, especially, you know, I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to know what to say. When I walk into a room with somebody who just gave birth to their stillborn baby, it's like, I don't have anything for you. There's nothing I can say that can make this better. So I just sat with that family for, I don't even know how long. Just sat there. Like Job's friends, if you look at Job's friends, Job chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, it says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come and show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. Do you hear what they're doing? They're not broken, but they're resonating with Job's brokenness. They're seeing the state he's in, and they're saying, this is so horrible. We're ripping our clothes. They're putting ashes on their head. They're showing him, we're here with you. We're feeling what you feel, at least to some degree. We're acknowledging just how awful your circumstances are. And it says, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. If you're like me, you can do a really good job until you open your mouth. And that's Job's friends. They did an amazing job until they opened their mouth. They were awesome friends. They were encouraging brothers until they opened their mouth. When they just practiced the ministry of presence, they were an incredible blessing to Job. For an entire week, they just sat there with him. And some of you would say, well, no one offered him some advice. No one kicked him in the pants and said, come on, Job, get over it. No one, you know, you can't just let people there. It's okay not to be okay. It's not okay to stay that way, but that doesn't mean that our immediate response is to tell them to get moving. Sometimes they just need someone to sit with them for a week and not offer advice, not offer contrite Bible verses, not offer just easy fixes. But when we can practice that ministry of presence like Job's friends, to people who, like David puts it, have a broken spirit and a contrite heart, who can just, we can just maybe experience authentic community in that place. When this starts to become the place we want to go when we're broken, when this starts to become the place, the people that we want to see, and that we can just unload all of the ugly on, knowing that they love us enough to sit with us, but they also love us enough to walk with us back to Jesus and help us get out of our valleys sometimes when we just don't know how to get out. See, the world isn't drawn to places that pretend perfection, but yet that's sometimes what we try to do as a church. It's drawn to a community that embraces grace authentically. Our brokenness embraced together creates authenticity, and that's how we're better together. So what do we do with this morning? Number one, be honest with God. This week, maybe some of us need to pray Psalm 51 out a few times, because we're in a place where we know our sin has got us, and yet to this day it has not broken us. We're not contrite yet. We've excused it. We've allowed it. We've hid it. Some of us need to read Psalm 51 and just pray that out. Don't hide or excuse your sin or weakness anymore. Confess it to Jesus and maybe to a trusted brother or sister. Ask God to give you a broken and contrite heart that he can rebuild. See, that's a bold prayer. If you know you're in sin and you know that it's gone unnoticed and you've hit it really well, to ask God to break your heart, because in that place, he'll be able to do something amazing with it and rebuild it. Number two, be honest with someone else. Share an area of struggle or weakness with a trusted friend, small group, mentor, Sunday school class. Don't just talk about the victories, but let people into your valleys. Let them know the low points too. That's how authenticity grows in a community. Number three, don't try to fix others all the time. When someone shares their brokenness with you, resist the urge to immediately throw out quick solutions and easy fixes. Instead, listen, hear them, let them know they're heard, pray with them, ask to be invited into the process, ask if you can engage it in different ways. Hey, can we just pray right now? I just want to pray over you, man. I'm feeling for you. I'm hurting with you. Can I just pray and ask God to meet us here? Those are powerful moments. Practice the ministry of presence. Maybe, just maybe, God's saying, just be quiet. Just sit there. That's all they need. They just need someone to sit next to them, not treat them like a fragile little egg or like this horribly ugly, disgusting thing. Just sit. Just be. Number four, look for someone to carry a burden with. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. This week, ask who around me is weighed down right now. Jesus, give me eyes to see somebody who's carrying a burden, and maybe they're hiding it really well or they just don't have anybody. I don't know about you, but I think one of the greatest failures for us would be someone walking into our community and looking for somebody that would care and leaving this place without ever having been engaged, without us connecting, someone who's desperately looking for something, and they could walk through our church and walk out with never having received love. ask for eyes to see those needs. Maybe that means a note, a meal, a phone call, or simply sitting with them. Maybe that's the way we embrace their brokenness. And number five, remember the witness of authenticity. The world isn't drawn to fake perfection. It's drawn to authentic grace. Every time we embrace one another's brokenness, instead of just tolerating it, we show the world the love of Jesus. Man, he embraced his disciples even though they were so broken and so messed up and they got it wrong so often. And he loved them and used them to change the world. Remember, it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Let's pray. Father God, we admit that sometimes we're not okay when others aren't okay. It's awkward. It's difficult. We want to say something to fix it. We want to change the moment because we don't know what to do and we're not comfortable with the atmosphere. But Lord, I pray that you would give us grace. Give us eyes to see those in our community, even those here sitting here this morning, who are just not okay. Families who are not okay. Help us to engage that, to embrace brokenness as a tool that you can use to meet them, to humble them, and to walk with them. God, I pray that this would be a community and a place where we would long to be when we're not okay. That the people in this room would be the faces we want to have around us when we are just not in a place that we would define as okay. I pray for authentic community here. That we would experience the true love of Jesus in ways that go beyond what words could explain or what any metrics that churches use to rate success, but that we'd have that here. And we'd be able to love each other. That this would be the place where it'd be okay not to be okay. And we would help others not to stay that way. Thank you for your love and for meeting us in our spaces. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.